How's it, everybody? Thank you for coming, moving your schedules around, myself included. So we are going to be looking at one very unusual thread that runs through the book of Acts. So we're done with our series, Anything Can Happen. We're busy prepping to start Philippians, tailing out this year. And so I'd already jumped into Philippians. I was looking, and Philippians is written from prison. This is like Paul's lowest of lows. And as the week transpired, which I'll tell you a little bit more about it, I began to see this thread. And so I went back to Acts and I read through it again. And I have to say, I read Acts, actually, I think I'm reading Scripture and Philippians 2 very differently on the back of this past week, 10 days that we've had at 3CR, that we've had as a family. Because if you go to Acts chapter 2, now, this is the moment. This is ground zero, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The disciples are in the upper room at John and Leilani's house, and the dogs are being kept quiet outside because we're doing business. And then the Holy Spirit gets poured out, and the church is planted, and the Spirit of God pours out into the streets. They preach the gospel. Thousands are saved. But if you turn the page over, those thousands of people who are just added to the church begin to be persecuted, threatened with prison, and they scatter. Actually, a few pages later, there's very little Christians left in the city of Jerusalem, bar the apostles. Everyone else is scattered. Threat of life. I mean, I can't imagine what that's like, grabbing your kids and your photo album or something, I don't know, and leaving a city you're born and raised, you know? And then you go to Acts 13, if you have your Bibles, you can flip there. Acts 13, 49, it's one of my favorites. It's one of Rory's favorites. He's mentioned it during our series. It says, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. This is Acts 13, 49. It's one of the sort of the victory statements of the book of Acts. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But take a look at the next verse. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So you got one verse where it's like, whoa, the word of God spread through the region. The next verse, they expelled them from the region. It's like, okay, what's happening here? You know, isn't it up and to the right? Yeah, increase in sales. Your bottom line is looking rosy. Not so much. Acts 19, verse 20. Another victory statement. It says, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So this is talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People are being anointed, salvations, churches being planted, the gospel is going out. And then it says, about that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. And as we page through the book of Acts, we find actually chapter after chapter, it's almost like Paul hits a bit of a tailspin. There's persecution, there's prison time, he's put on trial, he's shipwrecked. And then just before the book of Acts sort of fades to black, the last two verses of Acts says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, which is a euphemism for he was in house arrest. So he stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. So it's like, whoa, here we go again. And then the whole of Europe gets broken out and the gospel comes to South Africa and you and I are sitting here at the tail end of this. So it starts with like the Holy Spirit and power and presence and people, and it ends with unhindered declaration of the gospel and the ends of the earth being reached. But in between, it's persecution and prison time and trials and tribulation. And so I'm looking at this sort of through the lens of the book of Philippians in preparation for the end of the year. And I'm sitting at my desk Thursday morning, and I get a message from Rory, sharing the news, if you were there on Sunday, talking about young Gabby. So we got forward the message that was sent to Raw. Friends of ours, their daughter, 22, 23 years old, driving, had a heart attack and a serious accident. She's in ICU. This is Thursday morning. I'm sitting looking at this turmoil in Scripture and now got a turmoil on my phone. And if you read between the lines, it wasn't looking good. The family had just landed in Portugal. Literally, I don't know the details, but it sounds like they didn't even leave the airport. They probably booked a plane. Can you imagine their flight home? Cannot even begin to imagine. What do parents go through? And here we are talking some of the most finest people you'll ever meet. You know, they are, their marriage is just a testimony to God's grace. Ministry-wise, fruitful business, just excelling. And then, you know, you've got presence and power and purposes of God. And then you've got your 22, 23-year-old daughter in ICU. And then Gabby passes away. And I'm sitting there and I've got the Bible open. And the irony of everything is my desk just happened to be spread with marriage documents. I had photos and I had a marriage register that I was busy filling out. And, you know, because he asked her and she said yes. And I was preparing because the next day I was going to do a wedding for a young couple. And you're getting this terrible news of this young girl. And downstairs, Eugene is busy doing a funeral. I'm like, how do you, where do you put that? What do you do with scripture that has the highest of heights and the lowest of lows? What do you do with real Christianity, this day to day? And so I'm sitting there. All of this is going through my mind. I'm starting to reel because at first I couldn't join the dots of who Gabby was. And then I suddenly remembered her mom helping us out. We went down to Liv Village. And now it's suddenly someone you know and is close to home. And oh, it was just a hard moment. And my eyes, I had the Bible open to Acts chapter 26, and I'm like, it's sort of a ghost of a shadow of a whisper of a prayer. And I'm like, Lord, what do I do with this? You know, how do we shepherd people in this situation? How do you lead people? Because on one side, you've got some who've been promoted, and they're CEOs, and they're buying and selling a new home, and arriving at church in their brand new Porsche. And on the other side, you've got people whose stories you know, and whose hearts are breaking, and who are wrestling with God, and how can you? And my eyes fall down on this verse. This is Acts 26, verse 6, which I want to unpack this week. This is Paul. He's in the middle of his trial. His ministry is busy unraveling. And in Acts 26, verse 6, it says, "And now it is because of my hope and what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today." Now that, you know, when you read it like it, it kind of seems like a very simple two-dimensional scripture, but in the moment, it jumped off the page because this is what I saw. It says, "Now it's because of my hope and what God has promised that I'm on trial today." It's like Paul gets to see the hope of what God has promised and the trial, and he chooses to anchor himself on what God has promised. And it was, I don't know if it translates, but it was this supernatural heaven-touching earth moment. This is what it's about. This is what Paul had learned. Wherever you set your heart on, wherever you anchor yourself, that is where you find your hope. Either it's in the hope that young Gabby will make it through, or that you'll come through this trial, or that you won't be fired, or it'll be in the hope of the unshakable promises of God, a Father who loves and cares for us. And this is what I began to see. And I looked, because now we're going through plans to go to Philippians, I began to look and how Paul handled all these trials and tribulations. And it was incredibly eye-opening because he looks at, it says there, "Now it is because of my hope and what God has promised our ancestors." So Paul is a big picture guy. So, you know, often we can be caught by this one momentary affliction, this stone in the shoe. You know, Paul's a big picture guy. So I want to talk big picture for just a moment. Let's talk like big picture trials. If you had to hazard a guess, where would you say is like the epicenter of Christian persecution? Just think about it. Where would you peg that? If you had to take the globe and take a pin, where would you peg it? It would probably be in the Middle East, right? You'd be heading in the right direction. It's actually the nation of Iran. Iran, they say, at the moment is the epicenter of Christian persecution. And it's been like that since 1979. So in 1979, you might remember the name Ayatollah Khomeini. He came to power. He was the first one to establish an Islamic regime, this hostile Islamic regime, and they got rid of Christians left, right, and center. They just slaughtered. They were a law unto themselves. If they caught you, they would execute you. It wasn't a warning. You didn't get a pink slip and go to detention. You know, it was do not pass, begin, do not collect 200. You were executed. They got rid of them by the thousands, hoping that Christianity would wither and die, because as far as they knew, there weren't any left. That was 1979, talking about the epicenter of persecution. And then I read this quote. More Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the previous 13 centuries combined. There's something about this moment when we're on trial, where all you have is the promise of God and who He is and His nature, that is unprecedented. What about the center of global atheism? Where would you put that pin in the map? Believe it or not, it's China. China is considered the global epicenter of atheism. And this also dials back to Mao Zedong back in the mid-1900s. He came to power, established the Chinese, what are they called, the Communist Revolution, and the Chinese Communist Party was established. And they did the same. They tried to get rid of all evidence of Christianity. If you were a pastor, you were executed on sight. I don't know if you've read Heavenly Man. Oh, do yourself a favor. Written by a pastor behind the bamboo curtain, Brother Yun. I had the privilege of interviewing him when I was working on radio. It's like you come face to face with an angel. You can't, those eyes, there's something about the persecution that forces you, that empties you of anything else except the goodness and the promises of God. And so this was now probably in the mid-50s, 60s that the Communist Party was established. And I read this, it said, today Mao Zedong is dead, but the church in China is alive. It's growing faster than ever before in history. There are more Christians in China than Communist Party members. It's 100 million plus Christians. And they say by 2060, China could be a majority Christian nation. And you know when you're looking to buy a car and you just see that car everywhere? It's like I'm seeing this everywhere. In scripture, news reports, podcasts, sermons. There are a people group of gypsies in the UK that are getting radically saved. You know, like you see in the movies, like they are real life gypsies. And they say about 40% of them are born again Christians at the moment. In rural Wales, there are Korean missionaries flocking to rural Wales. Apparently they want to take the gospel back to the nation that gave it to them in the first place. These are Koreans. This is a nation that I've been advised, should I ever visit there, you want to delete the YouVersion Bible off your phone and any notes that you've taken during church. You know, and those same Koreans are now going back across to rural Wales because there's a revival there and they're sharing the gospel there. What about America? You know what's interesting about America when we talk about persecution? They say that the affluent white church has plateaued. It's gotten a little bit stagnant. But among the minorities, among those who are oppressed and persecuted, black Americans are flocking to church. Latino Americans are turning to Christ in waves. And immigrants, you know, they build that big wall. Immigrants of color are planting churches at a far higher rate than ever before. Persecuted because all they have is the promise of God. And they actually say immigration is not eroding the Christian foundation in the U.S. Rather, immigration is becoming a much needed blood transfusion for all ailing American churches. And I can go on. Do yourself a favor if you remember during the week, Google Ethiopian revival. I watched this week and man, no. Yeah. Oh, an arena where people, it was full and people were flocking forward at an altar call. It's just, it's incredible. But here's the point. You see, what we see in this day and age, yes, there is persecution, trials and tribulations. Yes, the gospel is opposed. Yes, our teens are being bullied because of their faith. Yes, it is, every way you turn, people are trying to get rid of it. But it seems like the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. There's something in here when we have nothing, when we completely abandon ourselves to the hope that we have in the promises of God. And that is what Paul found. And that is why he eventually went to his death holding to that. It's because of my hope and what God has promised that I'm here on trial today. He anchored himself to the hope of his heavenly Father and the promises of God. Now, I know you're going like, well, that's wonderful, but we don't live in Iran. Yeah, have you seen the state of my city? It's like, phew. I'd love to live in rural Wales, you know, the sheep and the green hills and, you know, revival. Have you seen our government? Have you seen the state of our city? I mean, just if, like 10 days ago, we got a message like, hey guys, can you please pray? One of our anchor clients haven't paid. If you read between the lines, this is dodgy. This could sink us. This could finish us as a family. It could end our business. That's the state of our city. And then some. You know, you talk about education and what the teachers have to go through at the moment. Anyway, I digress. You want to know what the state of Paul's city was? If you're still in Acts 26, just go back to Acts 25, verse 24. So he's on trial. The governor, Festus, is busy introducing him to King Agrippa, who's now gets to add his 2 cents to the trial. But he introduces him like this. He says, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man, the whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea. These are two cities, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. ANC government, not so bad, eh? This is a government that wants to kill. This is Iran, 79, China, 50s, 60s. That's the state of his city. But yet, he says, I'm not fixated on my trial because I still have the promises of God. That is where I anchor myself. I don't know how much you know about the Berlin Wall. Half of us here be familiar with it. The other half maybe vague, you know, lessons in history class at high school. But in 1982, in the city of Leipzig, so that was on the eastern side, under the communist regime, Christianity was oppressed and everything like that. In Leipzig, there was a Lutheran pastor who said, you know, what if the promises of God are true? You're reading through Jeremiah 29 or Jeremiah 33, where you see the Babylonians have ransacked Jerusalem, and God says, but I will still breathe life. I will raise the dead. Though they are dead on bodies on the floor, they will be walking the streets. I'll bring healing and redemption. Read Jeremiah 33. It's incredible. And he's basically saying, if you can do it there, what about here? Maybe in Leipzig. And so he started a prayer meeting. And so every Monday night they'd get together and they'd start praying. And at first it was just a handful of people, maybe family members, or you know, maybe managed to get a couple of life groups together like tonight. And one Monday after the next, and people started going like, actually, that's a good dream. That's a good thing to ask, you know, like, what if God brought the wall down? And what if God released us from this oppressive regime? And they began to pray, and it began to grow. And eventually, it got the attention of the government. And they started to see them as a threat. And so they started arresting them and beating them. And still people pitched up to pray. And this is from a news article that I read last week. It says, things came to a head in October 1989. So that's 7 years later. Okay, they were praying for 7 years. That is anchoring yourself to the promises of God. Okay? Things came to a head in October 1989 after praying for 7 years. Authorities branded these meetings as a counter-revolution and announced in the papers that this revolution would be put down by whatever means necessary on Monday, the 7th of October. Should they arrive to pray, they should expect to be executed. That's the press release. So I've got a couple of photos that I want to show you. The first of inside this beautiful Lutheran church. Full to the brim. Every seat taken. But look at what was happening outside. Okay, people under the threat of execution. Apparently there were more than 8, possibly 10,000 people who came to pray. And boldness spread across the churches, and this is from the newspaper that night. Tens of thousands, 70, 80,000 people came to pray. And this is, so they had this press release because not a single shot was fired. They had this press release, and then the Satsi were asked, like, so all the threats, what happened to them? And they said, we were ready for anything except the prayers of the people. They're ready for anything. They weren't ready for people who anchored themselves to the promises of God. They were saying, Heavenly Father, you have spoken these promises over us. You've spoken these promises over my wayward children. You've spoken these promises over my marriage. You've spoken these promises over my city, over our government, over whatever the case might be. He was ready for anything but except that. Not ready for the prayers of the people of God. And that's what Paul had. You know, Raw said something fascinating last night. He was talking about how he travailed in prayer. It's like maybe, just maybe God can raise the dead. And he said he didn't feel a stitch of power, nothing. He said it was almost embarrassing how empty he felt. And then he made the statement on Sunday night. He said, on Saturday, he's going to do the wedding of his son. And on Monday, he's going to do the funeral of Gabby. And he said, the same God is going to be in both rooms. That's what it looks like to anchor yourself in the promises and the person of our Heavenly Father. And that's what Paul had. And the crazy thing with Paul is that it's unclear. Scripture's not so clear whether or not he got set free and got re-imprisoned. He might have stayed in prison all the way to the end, but he was eventually executed. He didn't waver. Those letters that we're going to look at when we go through Philippians, he didn't waver. He was still anchored to the promises of God. And I look at this, you know, as a pastor, you think, hey, I must give something novel, something new. It's like, what more can you give but God himself and his promises and his word and his presence? I know you're going like, okay, fine. Not my nation, not my city, but actually what bothers me is the state of my hands or my heart or my home. I came across, I like to read, I find rabbit holes and I go hunting. And I came across the story of Anthony Hopkins. You know the actor? Sir Anthony Hopkins. I'm sure you know this, but he's been an alcoholic, like a chronic alcoholic for something like 40 years. And recently, he shared a testimony. He said how he's now at the end of himself. You know, this all I have is trial. And so he's sitting there. Now, if there's one guy, you know, talking about state of your hands, his hands had been in Hollywood Boulevard, you know, in the cement with his star and his shoe prints or whatever they do. You know, his hands have been through millions of pounds. Who knows how much money he's earned. You know, those hands can do something. But those hands also have led him into alcohol and alcohol abuse to where it was eventually going to ruin his life. He had no hope. And so he's sitting there in a group kind of like this. And one lady, he doesn't even remember her name. One lady said to him, have you tried God? And this is what he said. He said, at that moment, I went from atheist to believer. I'd been an atheist for 40 years and realized it had gotten me nowhere. See, because when we anchor ourselves, it makes sense because of our emotions, our hurts, our pain. When we anchor ourselves, it bears no fruit. You're drinking from the poison of religion or the poison of atheism, it will finish you. But when you anchor yourself to the promises of God. So he says, when I turned to God, the desire within me was broken immediately. He says, in a moment, it was like someone brought in the tyrant killer, the disease healer, the weight crusher, and made his home in my life. What a profound statement. He says, suddenly I was introduced to this God who's a father, who promises and speaks over and lavishes on and redeems and restores in a moment. And that's what Paul saw. That's all I have to offer. It's my question tonight. Where have you anchored your heart? Are you anchoring it in your trial, everything that you see and all the doubts and fears and questions? Or have you anchored it to the God who promises to redeem, to restore, to walk through you? One commentary on this verse, on Acts 26:6, is Charles Spurgeon. He says, all the attributes of Christ as God and man are at our disposal. His omnipotence, his omniscience, that's all-knowing, all-powerful, his omnipresence, his immutability. I love that. The same God that's there at Gabby's bedside and there at the altar when Mitch gets married. The same God who was there when David was facing Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Joseph standing before Pharaoh. Immutability and infallibility are all combined for our defense. And then he says, arise, believer, and behold, the Lord Jesus has bound himself to your salvation. What a line. His wisdom is our direction. His knowledge, our instruction. His power, our protection. His justice, our surety. His love is our comfort. His mercy, our solace. And his immutability, his unchanging nature, is our trust. Call upon him with a certain confidence that in seeking him, we are but asking for that which he's already faithfully promised. What are you facing? He says, call upon him with certain confidence that in seeking him, we are but asking for that which he has already faithfully promised. which is why Paul says, now it is because of my hope and what God has promised that I'm on trial today. I want to leave you with a picture. Actually, it's a video. We were in Middelburg last week, Sunday. I had the privilege of preaching there. And myself and another couple had just been at Tuck's open day. Our kids are going there next year. We were busy sharing notes. And he was telling me about an alloy, it's a mixture of nickel and titanium called nitinol. And nitinol is the most incredible material because of the way it retakes its shape. So I'm going to show you this video. So it's a paperclip, okay? He's now bending it out of shape. He went for cheap objects. This is a little spring. Okay, so he bends it completely out of shape, does it the world of damage, puts it on trial. And then he puts it on a stove. For the OCD people, sorry, he didn't clean the stove. Don't look at it. Look at what happens when it goes on the heat. It retakes its shape. Amazing, eh? Nitinol. Okay, cleverly doesn't use his fingers. And then he puts the spring on, and it does exactly the same. Just by heat. Retakes its shape. So that's nitinol. Now, when I look at what Paul says, when he says, because of my hope and what God has promised, that's for me, is the scripture and picture. Because that is what it looks like when you take your mess, when you bent out of shape and you put that in the hand of God. It's like somehow the heat of his love and the heat of the battle straightens you out. There's another, I'll leave you with this one. This is just warm water. So take a look at the top left. The top left is, it's like a little beaker. Well, actually, it's two angles of the same beaker, okay? The water in this little beaker is 75 degrees Celsius. And he's now taken a different spring. This is a different scientist. He's taken a proper spring. He's pulled the daylights out of this thing. And now watch. He's going to, literally, all he's doing is he's just dipping it in. I don't know if you can see from the back there, Martin, but just watch. It just makes the spring again. Hey? How amazing is that? Instantly, this alloy bends itself back in. And what I love about that is what Raul said over and over and over again last Sunday night. Those who are in Christ Jesus, all his promises are yes and amen. When we're in Christ, like that little beaker of warm water, when you're in Christ, his promises are yes and amen. And if there's been a bending out of shape, if there's been a twisting and a tearing, whatever that is, I know that I know that I know. I've seen something of what Paul saw, what Paul lived, what's been outworked for generations across nations behind bamboo curtains and iron curtains and communist countries and oppression of political parties. I've seen it in lives with my very own eyes. I've seen it in my own life. That in Christ, all his promises are yes and amen. And my invitation to you is to anchor yourself to the God of the promise, God who loves you, the God who is able to do much more than warm water on it and all, to hearts, hands, and homes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your anointing on Paul thousands of years ago, that you allow him to see what we saw a glimpse of tonight, that you are faithful to the nth degree. You take our hearts where they are broken and hurting, and you mend and you heal and you redeem and restore. Sometimes the situations stay the same. Sometimes we're still on that hot frying pan, but you have access to our hearts, and that's all that matters. In the grand scheme of things, that's all that matters. And Lord, I just pray that this week, I can imagine across 3CR, across thousands of people, that there are tens of thousands of valleys being faced and battles being fought and questions being asked. I pray, Lord, that on the back of today, we would simply begin to anchor ourselves at your feet, that we lay a hold of the God of the promise, and that as we lay a hold of you, that you would lay a hold of us. Lord, your word says that you confirm the preached word with signs and wonders following. And so I pray for a revival across 3CR of signs and wonders in marriages, in hurting hearts and broken homes, in dirty hands and shameful minds. I pray for revival. Lord, I pray for your promise. I pray for your redemption, your healing, your restoration, your confidence, faith, and strength in your people. In Jesus' name, amen.